right, are you ready for a little more? Okay, it says session two, but the rest of this goes pretty quick. I'm on schedule. How to identify idols. This is what you've been waiting for. Idolatry is an issue for us because we can be a Christian, serving God with all our heart, and still have idols competing for our attention. God asks each of us the following question: is something or someone competing with Jesus for your heart's fundamental trust, loyalty, service, and delight? We can identify idols through the problem emotions. The problem emotions. That's how we identify the particular idols in our life, through problem emotions. Now, let me explain what I mean. Number one, anxiety is often a sign that something I want is threatened. Whenever anxiety shows up in your life, it always reveals the presence of an idol. If you try to deal with anxiety just as a superficial issue, you'll only get a certain measure of victory, but it'll always keep coming back. You have to get to the root of it. I'm going to just a little diagram, a little simple diagram. Ooh, all these little spots here. Does that irritate you?
Yeah.
I can't function with little spots there.
Does it make you anxious?
What?
Does it make you anxious anyway? Yes. It's a good diagram. Good illustration.
It's OCD. See, I just can't. But you know, if you really have OCD, then it's CDO, because you got to have the letters in the right order. That's when you know you got it bad. Okay, let's put a little simple diagram up here. Behavioral. I? Anyway, it's, you know what the word is. I don't spell well. What?
I'm going to go up there.
I-O.
Thank you.
You're taking all my time.
I-O-R-L.
Thank you. I actually don't spell very well. So, at the top is the behavioral sin. Now, we'll call it anxiety. You're anxious about something. It's possible, whatever you see of behavioral sin, of anxiety, somewhere beneath the surface, below that, there's a sin beneath the sin. The sin beneath the sin is always, there's an idol somewhere. So, for example, anxiety. Here's an example. You can have a husband and wife, both anxious about the same thing, so both committing the same behavioral sin, but each of them have a different idol. So if it's a husband and wife, they're anxious about money. Are they going to have enough? There's money problems. That's a sin, right? Be anxious for nothing. It's not trusting God. It's a sin. So you can deal with it as a sin. Stop that. Don't do that. Just tell yourself, don't do it anymore. But you know, the harder you push something down, you can hold it down for a while, but eventually it's going to pop up bigger than it was before, right? I used to go to the swimming pool when I was a kid, and we get these little floating devices. Do you know what I'm talking about? They're like to help you learn how to swim. They're about that big, and they're styrofoam, you know? And so after the swimming lesson, then we get those little things and we try to stand on them in the water. You know what I'm talking about? See how long you can stand on it and keep your balance. You can hold it down for a while, but eventually you'd lose your balance a little bit and it'd go flying out. Well, that's what it looks like when you try to just deal with behavioral sin just by holding it down. You can keep it down for a while, but eventually it's going to come out, and usually in the worst moment. So it's a sin. The idol in the husband, he's worried about money, because if He loses his job, loses less money. That brand new automobile that he bought, it's going to have to go back. That's that automobile that everybody down at the office was oohing and aahing over. And now that membership in the country club, going to have to get rid of that. And what will people think about me if I can't do that, I don't drive this? Because his identity, his idol, is coming from those things in his life. Whereas the wife is thinking, now, if you lose your job, they have money, we'll have to take the kids out of the school they're in now and have to move to a less desirable neighborhood, maybe not as safe. What's going to happen to our kids? Because if my kids go wrong, what does that say about me as a mother? If my kids are bad, if they go bad, what do I have to live for? So they're both worried a different idol. There's a sin beneath the sin. But the problem motion reveals the idol. Now, there's a sin beneath the sin beneath the sin. This is not Inception, okay? Below the idol, there's something even deeper. There's a failure to believe the gospel. There's something about the gospel that you're not believing that's producing an idol that's causing the problem of motion. So, for example, the husband who's getting his approval from what his peers think about him by his material objects and his accomplishments in life. See, he's a Christian man, and he believes the gospel in one sense, but he's not fully believing that the gospel, that first of all, the gospel tells you you're more wicked and flawed than you've ever dreamed possible. Any attempt to try to make yourself look good to others, that's a failed experiment before you even start. You don't know. You haven't really believed what the gospel says about how wicked and depraved you really are. And the other hand, the Bible says you're more loved and affirmed than you ever dared hope. And so if you know the love and affirmation that comes from realizing how wicked and evil you are and yet totally accepted by Christ, once you have that, why do you need the approval of others? The bottom line is there's something about the gospel you just don't believe. And you've replaced it with this idol of the approval of my peers, which is leading to the behavioral sin of anxiety. Does that make sense? Yes. Yes. Any questions, comments, thoughts? Okay? So you see, the way to get victory then is not just to deal with the behavior of anxiety, not even necessarily to find out what's the real idol plaguing me, but when you do that, what is it about the gospel that ultimately I don't believe? Although I know to be true, you understand, in my heart, I haven't embraced the reality of it. And so the ultimate way behavior's changed is by believing something differently. It comes down to faith, understanding the gospel and having faith in what Christ has done for you. The woman, on the other hand, okay, so she's got the same behavioral sin. Her idol is her children. Her children, but ultimately, that's where she's getting her sense of identity. As long as I'm a good mother, then I'll feel like my life has meaning. She really doesn't believe the gospel that tells her she's more wicked and flawed than she ever dared believe. And that the possibility of being a good mother is incomprehensible when you really understand what the Bible says about what you are. And yet, Christ has loved and forgiven her and gave his life for her. Now that she has his approval, she can rest in knowing that those children really belong to him. And she can trust in him. And so she begins to believe the gospel. Her children still remain important to her, but no longer an idol. And anxiety begins to dissipate. But you see, it's a process, right? The anxiety doesn't leave overnight. You got to keep going back to the gospel. Keep going back to what Christ did for me. And we're going to show you how to do that as we progress. Okay, let's go through some more of the problem emotions. Each one of these problem emotions, when you see them in your life, they always belie the evidence of an idol. And whenever you see an idol, underneath the idol, there's a failure to believe something about the gospel. So bitterness is our next fill-in. Bitterness is often directly rooted towards something that stopped me from getting what I wanted. A person's bitter towards their father, so he didn't give me the love I wanted. Well, that's the behavioral sin, but there's an idol. You look to your father to be something only God can be. And you really haven't believed the gospel, that in the gospel, God becomes your father and meets all of those needs. Fear is often a sign that someone is trying to take from me the thing I want. There's an idol beneath fear. Now, of course, there's natural healthy fear, right? When I walk home this afternoon, I have fear as I walk across the street. It's a healthy fear. It's a fear that keeps me alive, right? I realize to survive in Manila, you need the peripheral vision of an owl. I mean, you just have to continually, because they can come from any direction. Just because I've gotten to this side where the traffic goes that way doesn't mean I'm safe. Better look around. Now that fear is good, okay? That keeps you alive. But you know what I'm talking about. Anger. Anyone with an anger problem? Anyone ever had one yourself? Anger is often the result of someone blocking me from the thing I want. When I think about raising my children, occasionally I got angry. And when I think back, the reason I was angry is because my kids were doing something that was going to inconvenience me. Ultimately, I was out of control. Again, it comes back to that idol of control. You see, because ultimately, I preach the gospel, but I don't fully believe it. Or I'm believing it more and more every day. More and more that I really can trust Him as having total control of my life. And the more I believe that, the less a grip that idol has on me, and the less anger manifests when something doesn't work or something messes up my precious schedule. Rejection, another problem emotion, often the result of someone withholding what I want. You see, the operative word here in all of these statements is I. Self-hatred is our last one, is often the result of failing to accomplish something I wanted. So I hate myself because I had something I wanted, I failed myself. We need to identify idols by asking the following diagnostic questions. Diagnostic questions. What is my greatest nightmare? What's the thing that if that happened, my world would fall apart? Usually reveals there's an epithemia somewhere underneath that. What if I failed at or lost would cause me to feel that I didn't even want to live? What motivates me the most and keeps me going? What motivates me the most? Here's an important one. What do I rely on or comfort myself with when things go bad or get difficult? Where do you turn in difficult situations? Provide comfort. A lot of people look to food. People look for entertainment, various different kind of things. What do you look to? What do I think most about? What preoccupies my thoughts? Preoccupies my thoughts. And the last one, what prayer unanswered would make me angry toward God? A lot of people are serving God in kind of a bargain deal. Lord, I'll serve you, but you promised me a mate, and that's what I'm expecting. And so, you know, you come through, we got a good deal here. When he doesn't come through, what prayer unanswered would make me angry towards God? I want to speed through session three, this part, understanding how idols develop. Some of them I'll just give you the fill-ins. Won't make any comments because I want to get to the real meat here. Specific idols develop through the flesh, the world, and the devil. So why do I have my own particular set of idols? Well, the flesh is behind it, the world, and the devil. Our flesh is by nature an idol factory. That's a quote from John Calvin. I like that. Our flesh is an idol factory. It just creates, just manufactures idols. The world leads us to various idols by model, example, and direct appeal. It's an interesting thing. I don't know what the prevalence here in this nation, but in America there's a huge problem with eating disorders with women. Now, that's a relatively new phenomenon. And a lot of it is the result of the huge individualization of Western culture, where your worth is based on you and you alone, your individual accomplishments. And usually that means, because of media, a certain presentation of yourself. So if you look this way, then you are an accepted person. And so a lot of girls especially tormented with eating disorders because of an idol that a culture has put up where this is the ultimate of what you should look like, and they can't live up to it, or whatever it takes to live up to it, they will. Our family's idols, our culture's idols, our class's idols, the idols of our particular class, we absorb them and they shape us as we either embrace them or reject them. So we can be shaped by the idols by embracing them, or we're shaped by the idols by rejecting them and, in essence, accepting a different set of idols. So I rejected many of my family's values as a rebellious teenager, but all I did was I traded their set of idols for a different set of idols. Okay? The devil entices us into idolatrous bondages. Now, what I really want to get to is number two. There are two types of idols, primary and secondary, okay? Just to make it just slightly more complicated for you. Primary idols are deep-rooted motivational drives. There are at least four of them: comfort, approval, control, and power. Now, these are not, you don't get this from the Bible. This actually comes from Abraham Adler, a secular psychologist. But as best as I can tell, these pretty much sum up all the primary motivational drives. Secondary idols are specific objects, relationships, people, activities, experiences, etc., that are closer to the surface of our life. So, for example, there's a whole list of them here. And I just left that chart for you. This thing fails me at key times in the day. Here's some different kinds of idols. You could have a helping idol. I only have value if people are dependent upon me. People in your particular role are especially prone to this version of idolatry. As long as people need me, I get a sense of self, a sense of value if I'm needed. And I like the fact that they can't survive without me. Dependence, I only have value if someone is there to protect me. I won't go through them all. Independence, I only have value if I'm free from responsibilities. That was more one I was interested in. Work, I only have value if I'm highly productive. That's where I get my sense of value, by producing, achieving, checking things off the list. Now I'm important, now I have value. Well, there's something about the gospel you're not believing. All the way through, there's racial idols. I only have value if my race is ascended and recognized as superior. Suffering. I only have value if I'm hurting. Only then do I feel noble or worthy of love. You wonder why women stay in abusive relationships. Idolatry. See, it's actually feeding something on the inside because they're suffering. They're suffering for that other person. But getting that sense of value is worth trading for the pain that's involved. Now, how do these relate? Let's talk about money, okay? Money is a secondary idol. So we have a lust, an epithemia, a passion for money. But every one of these secondary idols comes out of a primary idol. So you can have a secondary idol of money from a totally different primary idol. For example, some people want money to insure themselves from calamity. What primary idol would that be?
Control.
Yeah. So if you have a primary idol of control and a secondary idol of money, what do you do with your money? No, you don't give it away. Just the opposite. You hoard it. You hoard it. Because its primary purpose for you is to give you control over situations. Nothing, whatever happens to the economy, I'm protected. You hoard it. Some people want money to get access into certain social circles. What primary, I think that's really approval. It's approval, you see. So if you have approval as a primary idol and money as a secondary idol, what do you do with your money? Now see, that's when you're throwing it around, okay? Especially on other people because it's getting you what you really want, which is approval. Some people want money to enjoy the good life. That's comfort. Yeah, they want pleasure, right? So what do you do with your money? Spend it on yourself in that situation. Some people want money to make themselves feel better than others. That's power, see? As long as I feel better than you. So I want to drive that car because I drive that car, I pass all the other cars, I'm better than they are. I wear this suit because when I wear this suit, you can't afford this suit. I'm better than you. I live in this house, in this place, out of power, because I want to show you I'm better than you are. We can go to relationship. Relationship might be a secondary idol, but it can come from a different primary idol. So some people want relationship for the pleasure it brings. What's that? That's comfort, yeah. Some people want it for the security or relationship. That's the primary idol of control. Some want it to make them feel that they're needed. That's approval. And some want it to dominate other people. That's power, you see? So there's like two levels in the idolatry floor right here. There's the secondary idol up here. Then there's the primary idol that's controlling it. And if you just say, well, money's my idol, you got to go a step further. What is it really? It's really, for me, it's about approval or control. Does that make sense to you? Great. Now you can diagnose, but all that does is leaves you on the operating table cut to pieces. Now, how do we sew you back together? So glad you asked me that question. That's session 4. Here we go. We're going to come from Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, set your mind on things above. Put to death whatever belongs to your nature. You got to think of this as a twofold process of looking up and digging down. Looking up and digging down. Set your minds on things above. Looking up, put to death whatever belongs, digging down. Looking up, digging down. Repenting is the first step to removing the idols from our heart. That's digging down. So we first start by repenting. Now, repentance begins by acknowledging the idols that reign in our heart. Remember, idols create delusions. They cause us to deny their hold on us. So we have to be ruthlessly honest with ourselves by acknowledging this idol is reigning in my heart. Number two, for repentance to be effective, it must be specific. All husbands know that. When they say, honey, forgive me for anything I've ever done that's been hurtful to you. And anything that I'll ever do, just forgive me. That will not get you any progress, okay? My wife wants me to say specifically, last night when we were out with these people, I behaved like in the company of these people because I did this that embarrassed you. I am deeply sorry, and I want you to forgive me. The more specific I get, the more forgiveness I get. Are you with me? And by the way, that happens a lot in my home. That's a pretty regular occurrence. It has to be specific. So you recognize how powerless they are. Name the idols and repent for their specific effect upon your life. Recognize how powerless they are to help you. Here's a prayer you can pray. Lord, what is this compared to you? If I have you, I don't have to have this. This cannot bless me and love me and help me. This is not my life. Jesus is my life. This is not my righteousness and worthiness. It cannot give me that, but you can and have. Recognize, number two, how dangerous they are to you. And the prayer could be something like this: Lord, why am I giving this so much power over me? If I keep doing it, it will strangle me. I don't have to do it, so I will not do so any longer. This will not be my master. You are my only king. And then recognize how grievous they are to God. You can pray something like this: Lord, I see how repulsive this idol is. In yearning after this, I have trampled on your love for me. I realize now that the greatest sin in my life is a lack of thankfulness, a lack of grateful joy for what you've done for me. Okay, that's digging down. Now we're looking up. Number three, our second part is rejoicing is the second step. And we give you some alliteration to make it easy. Repenting, rejoicing. Digging down, looking up. Very simple process. Rejoicing is a second step to removing idols. To rejoice is to treasure a thing, to assess its value to you, to reflect on its beauty until your heart rests in it and tastes the sweetness of it. So, rejoicing is a way of praising God until the heart is sweetened and rested, until it relaxes its grip on anything else it thinks it needs. Whatever you're looking to that idol to provide, only Jesus can provide. In rejoicing, we meditate on the beauty of Christ and His abundant provision of that thing in our life. And the more we do by thanking Him over and over, reflecting, meditating, our heart gets tenderized, and Christ's beauty becomes more valuable to us than that thing that was replacing Him. Do you see that, how that works? And so every day, Jesus becomes more valuable, and the idol loses its power. It doesn't have the value because you see how beautiful Jesus is. You rejoice by acknowledging the provision Christ has made to satisfy the desires of your heart that the idol was trying to fulfill. So to replace idols so they can't grow back, learn to rejoice in the particular thing that Jesus brings that replaces the particular idol. And this becomes a discipline to you, you see? So, for example, particular idols that I might be dealing with in my life, and I'm not going to tell you what they are, but one in particular, I know this is a regular issue that I have to deal with. So I start in the morning, I remind myself of the gospel, and I orient myself to the gospel concerning this particular thing. And I regularly, when I recognize during the day anxiety coming my way, I'm not getting what I want, I realize that's that epithemia, that idol, and I stop for a moment and I remind myself, Jesus, you provide for me what I have looked to this thing to provide. I repent once again for allowing that to have a hold on me, and I rejoice in the provision you've made for me. And I have Bible verses related to that provision that I can meditate on. And as I do that, the power of that idol begins to loosen its grip. Because Jesus becomes so much more beautiful and so much more valuable. Why would I want that compromise, second-rate idol? Okay? Number four for our last statement. Secondly, last, repenting and rejoicing is a process that is fueled by meditation on God's Word. A process. Find verses that promise you what the idol can never give you. Meditate and confess them daily until the power of God's Word destroys the influence the idol had in your life. Here's a little chart. I want to go through by just reading this chart and show you how you do this process. So, particular temptation you're dealing with. You ask yourself this question. How are these temptations being caused by an inordinate hope for something or someone to give me the comfort and consolation that only Jesus can give me? How does Christ give me so much more fully and graciously the very things I'm looking for elsewhere? You rejoice in the gospel until you see the exceeding beauty and worth of Christ. And you can pray something like this, Lord, when I forget the gospel, I try to find comfort in other things, but only in your presence is fullness of joy. This thing I am tempted by is just a pleasure that will wear off soon. It is a sham and a cheat, while your pleasure, though it may start small, will grow forever. Remove my idols of pleasure, which can never give you the pleasure. Anxiety. Ask yourself this question. How are these anxieties being caused by an inordinate hope for someone or something to give me the control over my life and environment only Jesus can give me? How does Christ give me so much more fully and graciously the very thing I'm looking for elsewhere? Rejoice in the gospel until you're humbled enough to see you don't know best or value enough to see that he cannot forget you. You can pray something like this, Lord, when I forget the gospel, I try to control my own life. But though I don't deserve to have things go right, yet I can relax because my security in life is based neither on luck nor hard work, but on your gracious love for me. You love me far more and better than I love myself. Remove my idols of security, which can never give me security. Anger. Ask yourself this question, how is this anger and hardness being caused by an inordinate hope for someone or something to give me the power and significance only Jesus can give me? How does Christ give me so much more fully and graciously the very things I'm looking for elsewhere? You rejoice in the gospel until you're softened by his mercy and grace. You can pray something like this, Lord, when I forget the gospel, I become impatient and judgmental of others. I forget that you have been infinitely patient with me. You're slow to anger and rich in love. I live completely and solely by your grace and long suffering. And I praise you for it. Tenderize my heart towards others. Remove my idols of power, which can never be powerful. Finally, rejection. How is this rejection being caused by an inordinate hope for someone or something to give me the sense of approval that
only Jesus can give me. How does Christ give me so much more fully and graciously? The very things I'm looking for elsewhere. Rejoice in the gospel until you are as assured of Jesus' love and acceptance. Pray something like this: Lord, when I forget the gospel, I become dependent on the approval of others. I let them sit in judgment on me, but you delight and sing over me. You fully accept me in your Son. Let me be so satisfied with your love that I no longer respond to people that fear displeasing. Remove my idols of approval, which can never give me the approval that I need. Let's close this prayer. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit that's our teacher and guide. And Holy Spirit, we're asking you, as you already have been doing, gently place your finger on areas of idolatry in our lives. Lord, we acknowledge that idols do control so much more of us than we wanted to admit or acknowledge or even know in the past. Lord, we're committed to the process of complete idol deliverance, so that the only thing that we live for, the only thing that gives us a sense of identity, purpose, and meaning, and joy, is you and you alone. So we repent right now. And just do that in your heart there. We repent for the specific thing that you put your hand upon this morning. We repent, Lord, that we've looked to that particular thing to give us what only you can give us. Lord, help us to see just how grievous that is to you. Lord, help us to see how dangerous it is to let that idol live in our life. We repent for the hold it's had upon us. And Lord, we rejoice as we think about the provision of the gospel, for the thing that we look to meet that need in our life. And now we begin to thank you. We begin to thank you for what you have done for us in Christ and all of the provision. You provided for us the very thing that we look to that idol to give us. We're going to begin this process of daily digging down and looking up, rejoicing in who we are in Christ, rejoicing in the abundant love and grace and provision and fullness. Lord, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places that you provided for us in Christ. And as we do, our heart will change day after day. As our heart changes, our behavior will change. And we reflect more and more the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure exactly the best way, Carlos, to process what's happened. Do you have any suggestions?
I have a problem with you. Okay. I think we'll spend a little bit of time with it. Just to be able to just remind ourselves what the highlight would be, at least the...
I think what I would recommend is, instead of a table, a one-on-one. Yeah. Take a few minutes, and I think, as honest as you want to be with that person, about what the Holy Spirit was pointing out to you, and how you recognize something about the gospel that you didn't believe in. That from this day forward there's going to be change. So, we got a few minutes, why don't we grab a partner and start talking about that?